Lord will bless and save precious souls, even in the days that lie ahead. We're going to commence this evening. We're turning in our hymn books to a hymn I've never sang. That's a good start. The hymn number 36. The hymn number 36, it will be a well-known tune, but these words certainly fit in with what we want to bring to our attention this evening. The Lord is keen. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is keen. The hymn 36, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank thee, Lord, this night that we have been reminded, even in our singing, that we are coming before the sovereign God. We're coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're coming before the one who is upon the throne. The one who governs, the one who rules over all. We thank and praise thee that thy kingdom goes from forever unto forever. We do rejoice in this. It is an eternal kingdom. It is an eternal reign. There will never be a time when our king does not occupy the throne. There will never be a time when anyone will put him off it. We think even in that time whenever the devil rose up and fought in heaven, as he sought to take the place and yet he could not, and he was cast out. And oh, Father, we rejoice in this. We rejoice that our God reigneth. Our Lord is alive and is alive forevermore. And we thank thee that the time of humiliation is finished. We thank thee for the time of exaltation that commenced when our Lord rose from the dead. And we thank thee that he is to be exalted far above all. And Father, we come together tonight afresh to worship and to praise thee. We have gathered to thy house with that desire to meet with thee, to give of our offerings, of our heart, of our sacrifices, even in worship, to give of ourselves before thee. Oh, Father, we thank thee this night for all that we can do for thee, all that we have the opportunity, even in this house, to do, to worship, to praise, to hear thy voice. Oh, Father, we long for thy voice tonight. We long that thou wilt draw nigh to us. We considered those verses this morning of how the bridegroom leapeth, and how he comes and he's leaping and he's skipping over the hills and over the mountains. Oh, God, we pray for such experience tonight. We pray that the Lord will draw near to us, that he will not be kept out by the wall, but, oh, God, that he will look in through the windows. He will draw us nigh even by the lattice. O God, come, we pray thee, into our midst. Thou hast promised where two or three are gathered together. Thou hast promised to be in the midst. O God, may we know that thou art here. As we open up the book, as we step into thy presence, O God, may we be conscious that we're coming before the living and the true God. When we hear thy word preached, may it be as thus and thus saith the Lord. And Father, that thou wilt work within each one of us. Lord, remember this church. Remember, O God, this witness and this community. O Father, we pray for the light in the darkened world. We thank thee and praise thee that the light of the gospel will never be extinguished. We thank and we praise thee, O God, for the sure word that we have even to proclaim. The glorious message of the gospel that is still the power of God unto salvation. O Father, we pray that thou wilt exercise thy power in these days, even in our community, amongst the boys and girls, amongst young people, amongst older as well. O God, that thou wilt work, that thou wilt do a great and a wonderful work, that we will say that is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. O Father, we pray that thou wilt breathe upon us. Lord, be near and bless us in these moments together tonight. We're mindful of every other congregation that is faithful to thee. We're mindful, O God, of those gathering together of individuals as they come to worship. Bless them and encourage them. Bless thy servants who minister. We pray specially for unsaved. O God, that thou wilt save them. That thou, O God, wilt bring us a heaven-sent revival in these days to our land. O for the King to return. O for the King to make himself known. For his banners to be unfurled, for the standard to be raised. O God, hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. 145 is our next hymn together. We'll sing the hymn 145. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. And do remember, in between each of the verses, there is a little interlude. So once we come to the end of a verse, don't rush to jump in again. There will be the little interlude between each verse. But the hymn 145, again, will stand as we sing, please. Let's stand as we sing. Amen. We're reading this evening from 2 Samuel in the chapter 19. 2 Samuel in the chapter 19. Little series that we dip in and out of occasionally in regards to the characteristics of the king. And we mentioned this morning, we want to consider tonight the return of the king. We'll read the opening 15 verses together of this chapter, 2 Samuel 19. The context, of course, is that Absalom has just been killed. And when David heard that news, it tells us in the last verse of chapter 18 that the king was much moved, and he went up into the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went thus, he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." And then verse 1 of chapter 19, it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom." And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face. The king cried with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Now ashamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise and go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not one or tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, "Behold, the king doth sit in the gate." And all the king and all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house. Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh, wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? Say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, "Return now, and all thy servants." So the king returned, and he came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Amen. May the Lord bless his word as it has been read publicly tonight to each and to every heart. We're going to lift our offerings this evening as we sing the hymn 657. The page is 441, 657, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Let's remain seated, please, for the first part of the hymn. Stand as we sing verse 4 and verse 5, please. I encourage you to have your Bible open in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Draw your attention to the question that's found in verse 10. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Let's have a moment's prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee, O God, this night that this book before us is thy word. It is a living, it is a true word. It is that sure word, even as we considered last Wednesday evening. And, O Father, now as we come around it, as we come to hear it expounded, we pray that Thou wilt speak. We pray for the voice of God to be heard. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt touch my heart, touch my lips with that live coal. Give us that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Minister to every heart this night, O God. Work within us, work amongst us, and glorify Thy Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. As you enter into 2 Samuel in the chapter 19, you enter into a time in Israel when all is not well. Indeed, it would be a fair judgment to make that this is one of the lowest points in all of the history of Israel. Never had they had it so good as when David was upon the throne. He was a strong king. He was a successful king. Every enemy before him had either been defeated or subdued. All of the great enemies that they knew, all of the great enemies that they had warred against generation after generation, David had put to the sword. Now Israel had stood tall with David as their king. They were feared all throughout the land. Every king and kingdom feared David and feared Israel. All the old enemies, the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Syrians, all of them bowed the knee before David. But Israel turned its back. Their heart went out after Absalom. And the result was that David was rejected and outcast. He had to leave his house. Had to leave his home. He had to flee to the wilderness. But now as we come into chapter 19, Absalom is dead. The one in whom they had believed is gone. His promises had come to nothing. His plans for the people and for the land were in shambles. He was dead. All of his supporters, either dead or fleeing, had even fled to their tents and were in hiding as cowards. Indeed, whenever we come into this chapter, we find there is no leadership. There is no peace. There is no hope. There is no expectation. Into the midst of that setting and situation, a voice is raised. Doesn't say who raises it. Doesn't tell us who it is that speaks. But someone asks the question. Verse number 10. Why speak ye not a word of bringing back the king? You know, this is a very easy passage to apply to our nation today. This was a land, Northern Ireland. It was a land which generally once followed the Lord. A land in which the king ruled, a land in which his day was observed, a land in which his statutes, his law was observed, a land which followed the word of God. A people who once gave the respect and the honor that was due to our king and to his name. But now we are a nation that has expelled an exiled God out of our lands. The people have turned after another. Their heart is now gone out after someone else. The evidence is clear. It has not worked. All of the efforts, all of the years of eradicating God and eradicating His Word from our society has not brought us to a greater place or a greater standing. Getting rid of His Word from our schools and from our laws, getting rid of His statutes, have not led to greater days or to greater freedoms, but rather we can say that we live in perilous times. We can say with the words of verse 9 that there is strife throughout all the land. This is the sad part because verse 9 tells us that the strife affects all of the tribes of Israel. For David's time, that included Judah and Benjamin. That included his tribes. It says here in this verse that all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Judah. That's all 12. That includes the two that were supposed to be loyal. That includes the two that actually fought at David's side against Absalom. That includes the two that were willing to stand against Absalom. And even now it tells us that they had not brought back the king. It's an interesting, it's an amazing statement to say it. Judah and Benjamin were willing to stand for David, to stand with David, to fight Absalom, to fight everything against him. They went to the battlefield and they fought against Absalom. And yet it tells us not even Judah, not even Benjamin had invited the king back. They had not returned the king to his rightful place. It reminds me of the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. Ephesus was a church, tells us Revelation 2 in verse 2, they were a church that labored. They were a church that could not bear evil. In other words, they hated evil. They stood against it. They were willing to stand. They were willing to contend for the faith. And yet it tells us that the Lord had somewhat against Ephesus. What? They left their first love. And the question goes out, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Why was Judah and Benjamin willing to stand and to fight? But why did they not invite the king to return? What is needed to bring the king back? There are three things I leave with you this evening. Before we can ever bring the king back and before the king will ever return, three things must happen. Firstly, there must be an acceptance of honesty. There must be an acceptance of honesty. Verse 9 tells us that all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom." Something that is very important in all generations is to have a clear understanding of the truth. Honesty, so often today we have to ask the question, sadly, what is truth? Whenever we hear an individual being interviewed, whether it be a politician or whether it be some other official, we have to go and check, and we cannot just take their word as being God's honest truth. It's so hard to find today in society the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It used to be the case that you would say a picture cannot lie and a photograph will show exactly what is the truth. Well, that's not even true anymore. You can doctor an image. You can crop it. If you don't look like how you look in a picture, well, you just go online and you just slim off a few pounds and you'll look even better. We can't find the truth in society today. But that day in Israel, there was Judgment Day honesty. The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies. If it wasn't for David, if it wasn't for his wisdom, if it wasn't for his warfare, if it wasn't for our king going out and leading us against the Philistines, against the Edomites, against the Syrians and the Moabites, if it wasn't for our king, we would have lost. We would be dead. Or we would be in captivity. David saved us. David protected us. David prospered us. Everything we had in Israel, everything that we had during his reign was David. What a parallel that is with salvation. The verse behind me, it says that salvation is of the Lord. If it was not for Christ, we would be dead. If it was not for Christ, we would be condemned. If it was not for Christ, we would be in the shackles of sin and slaves to the devil. But Hebrews 1 and the verse 3 tells us he had by himself purged our sins. It's the Cain that did the work. Ephesians 4 and 8, he ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. He gave the gifts unto the men. It's all of Christ. It's all of our Cain. Every good gift and every perfect gift, everything we have, it's come from him. God in Christ has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's done great things for us. We're off, we're glad. It's only through Christ we have victory. It's only through Christ that we can say that we have victory over death and over hell. Death has no sting. Grave has no victory. Why? Christ gave the victory. And yet how many have turned away from God? Many love their darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Our nation, if it was truly honest before God, would have to say that they have anointed an Absalom over it. All appearance of the king's been removed. No longer do the banners of our king fly. No longer is it the standard of Christ that is raised. Neither is an Absalom who reigns in the hearts, in the minds of the kingdom of mankind. And if the church too is honest before God, we are not where we ought to be. God has not given the place that he once had. God does not have the preeminence. We need to have the honesty of Nehemiah before God. Nehemiah, when he heard the state of his city and the walls broken down, the gates burned up with fire, Nehemiah gets down to pray. He says in Nehemiah 1 and the verse 6, "We have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments." Our king has not been given his rightful place in our lives, individually and in the church of Christ as a whole. We know that even by the state of the church. I'm talking the general Christian church in Northern Ireland, the UK. It's not like it was in the days of apostles. The Lord is not adding to the church daily such as should be saved in Northern Ireland and the UK. Yes, the Lord is adding great things in other lands. There are nations today where there is revival, where God is pouring out his Spirit. But what we had in Northern Ireland in the past, we don't have today. Souls are not being saved in our churches every Sunday night. That used to happen. Ungodly are not making their way to church gatherings like they once did. The presence of God, the conviction of sin is not there to the same extent as it was in previous times. Our king certainly has not lost his power. Therefore, we need to have that honesty before God. Are we where we ought to be? Who is king in your life? Who's king in mine? Who has our affections and our loyalties? In David's day, he could say, "The heart of the people is with Absalom." Where's my heart? Where's your heart tonight? Does Christ have the preeminence in your life? Needs to be honesty. Secondly, I see as well the verse 10. There must be an acknowledgement of hurt. There must be an acknowledgement of hurt. Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? No one. Not one of the people from any tribe spoke of bringing back the king. Indeed, is it too far a stretch to say that not even the ministers and the priests, Zadok and Abiathar? Is it too far of a stretch to say that not even they spoke? Were they even in the mindset that they wanted the king back? Maybe they thought it was too controversial of a subject. We don't want to mention it to the people after all they've been through, after all of the division. We don't want to even broach or breach that subject with the people. We're just too concerned about how they feel. Many pulpits are like that today in Northern Ireland, where the ministers are too worried about their people instead of about the God. Don't mention sin from the pulpit. Don't mention hell from the pulpit. Don't mention salvation from the pulpit. Don't mention that God must have the preeminence. Just tell everyone to work hard and do their best and be kind to their neighbor. Don't want to offend. More concerned with the feelings of the people instead of the feelings of the king. Do you realize how hurt David actually was whenever the people left him? You go back just a few chapters, 2 Samuel 15 in the verse 30. David's fleeing for his life, and it tells us, 2 Samuel 15 in the verse 30, that he went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and he wept as he went up. He had his head covered and he went barefoot. He wept at all of the people that he had done everything he could for. All of the people that he fought for. All of the people that he prospered, protected, and prevailed for, all of them, they turned their back and they said, "Give us Absalom." Broke David's heart. How do you think he felt in the aftermath of Absalom's defeat? We read that verse tonight, the verse 8. It says, "The king arose and he sat in the gate." So he's sitting there in that place of prominence. He's sitting there, as it were, upon his seat, upon his throne. And all of the people, they gather to him. Not one. They stand and they stare at him, but not one cries out, "King, come back. Go to Jerusalem. Go to your home. We want you in your place." They look at him. They know what had been done to him. They know everything that had transpired. They knew everything that had taken place. They know all that he had done for them in the past with their enemies. All that he had given them. All that he had blessed them with. And they know that they had went after Absalom. And now Absalom has been defeated. And yet David sits there and not one says, "King, King, King, we love you. Come back. King David, we're sorry. Return to your throne. You know, in reality, David is king. Every man, every servant, every soldier that went after Solomon, David in his justice could have put them all to the sword. He could have killed them all. They betrayed, they went against the king. Treason and treachery, they deserved to die. And yet David showed every one of them mercy and grace. They were allowed to stand before him. And yet not one says, come back. You remember the blessings, they all came in David's reign. Not one blessing came in Absalom's reign. The strife that was now there was because of Absalom. The land was in a mess, disarray, disharmony. There was a complete dysfunction of society. Throughout all the people, all the land, every single tribe's affected because of what happened with Absalom. And yet even though the good days came with David, the bad days came with Absalom, not one said to the king, return. You think of our land. All the trouble that it has come through. Decades of violence. You look at the disarray, the strife that those decades have caused. And yet man today believes that the answer is not to return the king to his rightful place, but they believe that the answer is to accept all people and all ideologies. To live and let live, and yet when man does that which in his right is his own eyes, it never improves the situation. It makes everything worse. We have liberal laws being passed, and you see just how useless they are. They can't decide. When a man claims to be transgender, is a criminal, they can't decide. Which prison do we put him in? Whenever a church passes laws and they'll say, we will now bless same-sex marriages, oh, and we'll start a discussion about having a gender-neutral God. Even though it says, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's not hard. And all the time that they do all of these liberal things, there's strife among all the people. Things wax worse and wax worse. And the king sits at the gate. No one speaks of bringing him back. You know, even within the Church of Christ, denominations, congregations, they have discussions. They see numbers going down. The impact in society, as it were, in their community decreases. Conversations are had. Well, what will we do to change? How will we get people back in? How will we connect again with our community? And they'll say, well, modern styles of worship, modern activities, community events, car boot sales, cake sales, just to have a connection, just to have a touch. I wonder, has it ever been said in any meeting of any organization as they sought to bring and to reach more people in the community, I wonder, has it ever been said, why do we not speak about bringing back the king and inviting him back to his church? You know, today Christ doesn't simply sit at the gate. He tells us in Revelation 3:20, he stands at the door and he knocks. He wants in. All that God has done for our nation, preserving us through wars, conflicts, prospering us with all of the advancements in medicine, industry, inventions, technology, all that we have today. And yet society, he's not welcoming it. All that he has done for the church, redeemed us, called us, saved us, reconciled us. You can say, even bring it down to the local church here. He opened the doors. By his grace, he's kept them open. And yet, is he keen in our lives tonight? And I was struck by these words in Isaiah 53:3. Speaking about the sufferings of the Savior. It says he is despised and rejected of men. What did that mean for Christ? It meant he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Our nation has offended a holy God, a merciful God, a lamb without spot and without blemish has been exiled. Absalom has been anointed. He sits at the gate. He knocks at the door. Remember Christ as he went to Jerusalem? He wept because of what his people had done and would do to their covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. God has been offended by our nation. There must be honesty. There must be an acknowledgement of the hurt. But thirdly and finally, verse 14. There must be the action of humbling. Verse 14 tells us, he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return, thou and all thy servants. Those intervening verses, David had to send word. Verse 11, you notice David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar. You notice who he goes to first. He says, go and speak to my people. In other words, go and speak to the elders of Judah. Don't go to all of the tribes. You go to Judah first. You go to my tribe. You go to those that know me, that fought for me, that are loyal. You go and speak to them first. And you ask them the question, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? You know, before all of Israel could be brought back, first of all, the church must be brought back. Before all 12 tribes could be brought back to acknowledging David as king, one tribe had to be dealt with first, Judah. Before all of our land can be dealt with, brought back to the king, God's people must be dealt with. God's people must humble themselves. Seek his face. 1 Peter 4:17 tells us the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. We've looked at the verse before. We remind you of it again. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, not of all people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. But my people must call. My people must humble themselves. Before God will ever awaken our nation, he will first work within his people. He must work within his people. He must work within this heart, within this church, within all his people across this land. David sent the priests to Judah. He dealt with them first, and he says to them, am I not your king? You not my brethren, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh? Are you not my people? And Judah humbled itself before the king. It repented. Yea, it was unanimous, because it tells us all of the heart, or all of the men of Judah, he bowed the heart of them all as one heart. There was unanimous, there was unity amongst them. All of them together, they bowed the heart before David. They turned and they said, return. Not one dissented, not one disagreed, not one disavowed the king in any way. Not one wished for another moment without the king to be there. They sent that word straight back. They accepted completely. This is what's missing. This is why there's strife in our land. This is why we're in the perilous state that we are. The king's not on his throne. He sent word on to the king, return. You know the reality across the Church of Jesus Christ. We haven't invited the king back yet. The Church of Christ as a whole is not where Judah was. The heart of all Judah was bowed. We're not there. We may be there at times for fleeting moments. Individual groups here and there for moments. Maybe individuals, whenever things get really bad, whenever they hear the news, they hear the latest law changes, they hear the latest moves and the latest liberal agenda and the leftist desires, and they hear all of these things, and they, for a moment or two, they're just crying unto the Lord, and they're broken and they're saying, Lord, please. Then they just go on with their lives again. Many can honestly say and completely say, I have sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, when the church gets right with God, when its heart's right, and when it invites the king does come back. Verse 14, they said those words, return now and all thy servants. Verse 15, so the king returned. He didn't say no. He didn't say you've burnt your bridges. He didn't say I've had enough. He returned because the heart was bowed. It wasn't simply lip service. The heart was bowed. What did Christ promise? Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I've knocked and I've knocked. If you finally get up and if you finally come to me and you finally open that door and you invite me to come in, I will come in. The invitation will be accepted. The king will come. After all, he promised, ask, ye shall receive. We need the king to return. Above anything else and before anything else, we need to buy our heart. We need to send word to our king, return. We have a gospel mission coming up in just a few weeks. It's going to come round so quickly. Child of God, I say this respectfully and graciously. How can we expect the Lord to move if we're not right? If he's not keen in our lives and our hearts, before all of Israel was dealt with, Judah was dealt with first. You're bone of my bone, you're flesh of my flesh. You're my people. They humbled themselves with one heart. They said to David, return. Come back to your throne. Come back to your house. See, when David returned, every sign, every symbol, every evidence of Absalom was gone. His banners didn't hang at the walls. David was back. What does our nation need? Needs the king. What does our land need? It needs the king. But what does our church need? It needs the king. Child of God, we need to have Christ enthroned in our hearts, that he is king of my life, king of our hearts, that we give him our best, and yea, our all. They bowed themselves with one heart. Return. And the king returned. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts this evening. Let's still ourselves with prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We thank thee for thy grace and thy mercy. Even as we've considered throughout this day of the Lord visiting his people, God, we look at this passage this evening, and Lord, not one voice. And God, we pray thee that it will be with one heart tonight. Even as a band of believers, that the prayer goes up, return now. Oh, that the king will come back. He will be keen in our hearts and in our lives, keen in our church. Oh, for the day when he will be keen in our land once again. Oh, Father, speak on through thy word. Bless us as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us. Undertake and give us that help each and every day. In Jesus' name.